right, if you got your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 7 as we conclude our junk series. Luke chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 36 today. If you got your Bible, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen in your outline as well. If you got the YouVersion Bible app, you can go there. I'm in the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. And so Luke chapter 7, and we'll pick up there, and it says, "Then one of the Pharisees invited him," talking about Jesus, "to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner.'" So Simon, who is a Pharisee, has invited Jesus over to his house to dinner, for this dinner gathering. Now, in this time and in this culture, historians say that the way that they ate together was that they lounged on these couch-type things. And so they would lean to their left side and eat with their right hand, unless they were right like me and in their right mind and use their left hand. And then I guess they would have to do the opposite, or maybe they would have to learn. A few of us are left-handed. Yeah, you're left-handed. Yeah, we've got like I have more left-handed people in this church than I've ever known in my life. God knew what He was doing. So, So this is how they ate. They reclined at the table, and they may do this even today. I haven't been to the region, I don't know, but this is what they did in this moment. This is what the scripture tells us, and this is kind of how they did things. And so here Jesus is at this dinner gathering, and also what they would do is the home would be open so other people could come and they could observe what was taking place in this dinner gathering. They could watch, they could listen, they could see what was going on. And so a woman, the Bible describes as a sinner, hears about this gathering, hears that Jesus is at this dinner. Now, the scripture tells us she's a sinner, but many say that she was this immoral woman. So she was most likely a prostitute. And so she had this reputation. She was known in this town and in this region for her sinfulness, for what she did in her life that was immoral. This is what marked her, and this is what she was known as. And so because she was a sinner, the Pharisees would not have allowed her to come to this home, to come to this dinner. They would have never invited her to the dinner. They would have kept her at a distance. They would not have let her even near them where she could touch them or where they could even be in reach of her. They kept their distance from these type people, these sinners, these immoral people. And so regardless of these religious rules and these laws that would have kept her from coming to this dinner or kept her from these religious leaders, she hears that Jesus is at the dinner, and so she wants to get to Jesus, and so she takes a risk and she goes anyway. She wants to go to meet Jesus. She wants to go to be where Jesus is at. And so when she goes, the Bible tells us that she took with her this alabaster jar of perfume. Now, the perfume and the alabaster jar, maybe you've done some studies on this. It's a very famous passage of scripture and story and what took place here. And so the alabaster jar and the perfume would be expensive. The alabaster jar was made of some special stones, and it had a long neck. And so the perfume would be placed into this jar, and then it would be sealed. And what happened in many cases is it would be given to a young lady at birth. And she would hold on to it, and she would then break it open, and she would pour it out and anoint her husband's feet as a way to honor him. Now, the way that it was sealed and the way that it was done is once it was broken open, everything had to be used in it, or it would be wasted. So it's not like the cologne and the perfume with the sprayer that you have, or the little hole where you can, you know, with your aftershave and stuff like that, where you can use it and extend it out as far as you want. You can use it all at one time like some of y'all do, and like you can smell you from a mile away. And I have a family member that's like that. And it's not even a good smelling perfume. But anyway, it's like, but anyway, it's strong. And so I was having regrets there. But it's not like that. It's once it's broken open, you had to use it all or you wasted it. And so it was saved for a special occasion. And if the woman maybe wasn't married or if she didn't use it in that way, they may use it when she died to anoint her body. And they would use it in that way. Or it could be passed on. Maybe she holds on to it and it could be passed on as an heirloom. Regardless, the contents that was inside, the jar itself was not only special, but it was costly. So this is a very treasured thing for her. This is something that she could have held on, maybe in hopes that one day she would be freed from this lifestyle. Maybe one day a man would love her for more than just her body and what she could offer, but would want to love her as a wife, and she could hold on to this and she could use it to anoint him. There's another picture here that we won't get into, that her anointing Jesus, who is known as the bridegroom of his bride, and her anointing him, there's a whole nother special picture there. But she could have held on to this, but instead the woman took it and she used her most precious and prized possession and she worshiped Jesus with it. She took it and she anointed his feet. She bowed at his feet and she kisses his feet, and her tears from weeping cover his feet, and she uses her hair to wipe and to anoint his feet. And yet, despite this act of worship, despite this moment where she is anointing Jesus' feet, and that she's having this moment with Jesus, this contrite heart, this spirit of worship, this spirit of weeping and really grieving her life and her sin, Simon didn't approve because of her sinful past. Simon didn't approve of what she was doing to Jesus and how she was worshiping him and how she was treating him because she had a sinful past. Because he knew the junk in her life. He knew the sin that she carried around. He knew the reputation that she had. And so he rejected it. He didn't approve of it. See, Pharisees were always trying to disprove that Jesus was who he said he was, but also that he was who other people believed they were. So here in this moment, Simon, I believe, thinks that he's finally got Jesus trapped. That he's finally got the evidence that he needs to disprove that Jesus is who he says he is. Because they were always asking him questions, always trying to trick him up, always trying to ask him trick questions to see if he could, would mess it up, didn't know the answer, you know, whatever they could do to trap him. And so he says this. He says, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." So if Jesus is the Son of God, and if he's a prophet, if he's better than me, the Pharisee, because, you know, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the experts in religious law. That they were the best of the best in the Mosaic faith and religion. But like, if he was as good as me, if he were a prophet, if he were the Son of God, he would know who this woman is that's touching him. She's a sinner. If he were the Son of God, if he were a prophet, he wouldn't allow her to touch him, to do this to him, because I wouldn't. See, Simon expected that Jesus would treat this woman the exact same way that he did. But because if he's anything like me, then he would reject her. He would push her away. He wouldn't even allow her near him. He would not allow her to touch him if he were truly a prophet. If he were truly the Son of God, she was a known sinner. Her junk was known by everybody. Her junk was known by the Pharisees, these religious leaders. The very religious leaders who should have been there to help her, who should have been there to help her find healing and freedom, those religious leaders that she could have gone to get help, they're the ones that rejected her and would have condemned her. So that's who Jesus is dining with. That's who is questioning Jesus in this moment. So I want you to write this down. Don't allow your future to be held hostage because of your past. Don't allow your future to be held hostage because of your past. I don't know if you know this or not, but we all have junk in our life. We are all sinners. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all have junk in our life. We all have baggage that we've carried around at some point in our life. Now, maybe you've gotten rid of that. Maybe you've moved on from that. I told my story from where I carried junk around. I carried bondage around. I carried anger around for 24 years and how that affected my life. And so we all have junk. And so for years we have said this, other churches have said this, Phil says this often in our welcome, we believe that everyone has hurts, habits, and hangups. We believe that everybody has gone through some kind of hurt. Maybe it's deep for some people, maybe it's a little more shallow, but we've all faced hurts. We believe that people have habits, that maybe it's a substance abuse, or maybe it's a sexual habit, or maybe it's some other kind of habit that you carry around with you that you hold on to. Or maybe it's a hang-up. Maybe it's that thing that keeps you from moving forward in your life. It's that baggage that you carry around that weighs you down, that puts you in prison, and that makes and puts you in bondage. We all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We all have junk in our lives. And there will always be someone or something that will try to hold you hostage from moving forward in your life. There will always be that thing or that person who tries to hold you hostage to your past so that you cannot move forward into the future that God wants for you. For some of you, maybe it is a pastor who told you because of your past, you're disqualified. You're disqualified from serving God. You're disqualified for something in your life. Maybe it's a current spouse, or maybe it's an ex-spouse who keeps you bound to past choices. They won't let you forget them. They won't let you overcome them. Maybe it's a parent. And I've known people who, their parents, even though they sought forgiveness, even though their life shows change in the current moment, even for years, who will not let them move past decisions that they made when they were younger, and they hold them bound to that. Maybe it's you. The hardest person to forgive is yourself. The hardest person you'll ever find to forgive is yourself, because you know the junk you carry around. You know the sin in your past. You know the things that you've said and done. You know the things that you wish you could take back. And so the hardest person to forgive oftentimes is yourself. So maybe you're the one that's holding yourself hostage to your past. You're holding on. You're carrying the weight of your junk. You're carrying the weight of the decisions that you've made. And so there's always going to be someone or something trying to hold you back, trying to hold your future hostage to your past. You know, had it been up to Simon, this lady would not have been able to even get to Jesus. She would have been disqualified from God. She wouldn't have been qualified to have a relationship with God. She wouldn't have been qualified to be a part of his faith and his religion. Had Simon had his way, this woman's past would have defined her. Because that's how he defined it. If Jesus knew who is touching him, if Jesus knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch her. She's a sinner. See, he had defined her by the decisions that she had made in her life. He was defining her. He wasn't letting her come into redemption. He wasn't letting her come to Jesus. He wasn't letting her worship him. Why? Because this is a sinner. And this happens even today. This has happened since the beginning of time, and it's happened since the beginning of the church. I've grown up in legalistic fundamentalism where it's man-made rules. It's not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ plus the commandments that man wants to add to it. And so, sure, you might profess faith in Jesus, but if you don't look the way I want you to look, if you don't act the way I want you to act, if you don't meet my standards and you don't conform to my image of what a Christian should look like or should be like, then you're not a Christian. Or you're backslidden, or you're this, or you're whatever. So this happens even today, that people disqualify other people, or maybe they've disqualified you, or maybe you've disqualified other people because of their past. See, but God has paved a way so that our past does not have to define us. God's paved a way so your past does not have to define you. That path that he has paved is through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. He has made a way where you can be redeemed and forgiven, where the Bible says that you are holy, blameless, without a single fault as you stand before God, simply because of Jesus, Christ alone. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It's not Jesus plus what Nick thinks that you should do. It's not Jesus plus anything else that any other man can add to it. It is Jesus plus nothing. It is trust and faith in Christ and what he did on the cross alone. Faith and trust in his resurrection alone that equals salvation. And that paves a way so that you do not have to be defined by your past. That's why he says you can stand before him because of Christ shed blood on the cross, holy, blameless, without a single fault. Ephesians mimics that. So don't allow anyone to hold your future hostage because of your past, not even yourself. Because that's what Simon, the Pharisee, the religious leader, wanted to do. And you'll find that in your own life. But beyond that, church, see, we as the church are the people. We're the gathering of the people. We found this during the COVID shutdowns and the stay-at-home orders that the church continued to thrive. The church continued to move forward. That despite all that has taken place this year, we've still seen people come to faith in Christ. We've still been able to baptize people. We've seen God work. The church is the people. But if we're going to be about something corporately, it starts with us being it individually. We can say we want to be a certain way, that we want to be about a certain thing, that we have a certain vision and mission, but if it's not who we are as people, then it won't mesh and it won't work. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, church, is who do we want to be like? Do we want to be like Simon the Pharisee that we see in this moment and in what happened here in this scripture? Do we want to be Simon the Pharisee, or do we want to be like Jesus? Because it's a decision that every one of us have to make. And I can say for us as a church that this is what we want to be like and this is who we want to mimic and who we want to reflect, but it takes every one of us as individuals to be about that in our own individual life. It's not that I'm just going to come to church and I'm going to be about what the church is, but then outside of here I'm going to be about something else. That doesn't work. You are the church. And so if we say the church is this, and as a church we want to be this, yes, we want to be that corporately, but it starts with you. It starts with each individual to say, this is who I am, and this is who I'm going to be. And so at New, you can write these down. There's several things here, one after the other. At New Passion Church, we are people of the second chance. At New Passion Church, we are people of the second chance. Jesus was willing to give this woman a fresh start, a new beginning, a second chance. He wasn't rejecting her. He wasn't pushing her away. He wasn't condemning her. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, that the world was already condemned. We already stand condemned because of our sin. So Jesus was not condemning her, but Simon would have. Simon would have defined her by her past and not even given her an opportunity at a new beginning, at a fresh start, at new life. And so we are people of the second chance. Are you a people of the second chance? Are you in your individual life a people of the second chance? Do you identify with that, but also do you live that out? Are you one that gives second chances to other people, third chances, fifth chances, 100 chances? Because if we say we as a corporate body want to be people of the second chance, it starts with us as individuals. So we can't just say, I want to be a part of New Passion because we're people of the second chance if you're not a people of the second chance. You can write this down. People of the second chance are people of no reputation. People of the second chance are people of no reputation. We see Jesus wasn't worried about his reputation with the religious leaders. He wasn't worried about what they thought. He wasn't worried about their opinion of him. He wasn't worried whether or not they thought he was a prophet or the Son of God. He was going to do what he knew was right to do. He was not worried about a reputation. We cannot live our life worried about what people think when we're doing the work of Jesus Christ, when we're doing it in a proper right way, when we're doing it in a scriptural way. But we have to be people of no reputation. We have to be a people who aren't worried about what the religious people think of us. People of the second chance willingly go to unpopular places and engage unpopular people. People of the second chance willingly go to unpopular places and engage unpopular people. See, some of that goes together. See, some of you are so worried about your reputation with your friends, Maybe they're higher class. Maybe they're wealthier. Maybe they're more opinionated. Maybe they're of this political class or that political class or whatever it is. And you won't go to unpopular places and engage unpopular people because you're a person of a reputation. You're worried about what people think about you. You won't go to the hardest hit areas in our own city, hit by crime, hit by violence, hit by drug addiction, that people living in poverty, you won't go to certain places because of the stigma that might place on you, because of the reputation that might give you, because you're a person of a reputation. But people of the second chance will go to unpopular places to reach unpopular people. For Jesus, the Son of God, he was not a Pharisee. He didn't identify with the Pharisees. In fact, go read Matthew 23. He like punches them in the mouth in Matthew 23. Like, He just lays them out. I don't know if y'all saw the boxing match last night. Nate Robinson, former basketball player, decided he wanted to get into boxing. It didn't go well. Let's just say he got knocked out cold. That Jesus does that essentially with the truth of his word in Matthew 23. He does not go light on them. He did not identify with them. But it was an unpopular place for him to go to this dinner gathering, and yet he was there. Why? Because the religious people, those who think they're righteous, need just as much grace as the sinner. And in this moment, he has an opportunity to reveal this to him through this woman. He's able to show them his nature and his character because of an unpopular person. He was willing to go wherever it was necessary to engage unpopular people. That's why we do missions to places like Baltimore. It's an unpopular place. It is one of the worst crime-ridden places where we go, West Baltimore, in the whole United States. It is a place that even people who live in Baltimore in the suburbs won't go to. Churches in the city can't even get churches in the suburbs to work with them because they're fearful of the crime and they're fearful of the reputation it might give them. And so pastors are working alone in the city of Baltimore because people won't go to unpopular places to engage unpopular people. But we will, because we're people of the second chance, because that's what we see from Jesus. People of the second chance extend radical, scandalous grace to sinners. Radical, scandalous grace to sinners. That's what Jesus was doing in this moment. This was scandalous. The religious, who is this that he would allow this sinner to touch him? If he knew who she was, he wouldn't allow it. This was a scandalous moment of extending radical grace to the broken, to the sinner. People of the second chance extend radical, scandalous grace to sinners. See, I'm not worried about what religious people think about who we allow to come to New Passion, who we welcome to New Passion, because we believe that the only true life change that will ever happen in the heart of a person, it doesn't matter what that they come to a church service. It doesn't matter if they go to a community group. It doesn't matter if they go to a program like Celebrate Recovery or NA or AA. No program will change a person. No program, no event, no service changes a person. It is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes them. So everyone is welcome at New Passion Church, because we believe it is through the message of the gospel that will change their heart and change their life. It will either change you or it will harden you, and it will make you want to run from God. And so I'm not worried about what the religious people think about who we welcome at New Passion Church. I'm not worried about their opinion and the religious opinion of who we befriend and share Jesus with. I told you this last week. I've told you this multiple times. We've done sermons out of it. One of my favorite passages of the scripture, I love it in the New Living Translation, where Jesus goes and he calls Matthew, and then they have a dinner party, and he's sitting around with notorious sinners. And the Pharisees, once again, ask the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" Jesus was a man of no earthly reputation. He wasn't here to win the approval of the religious elite. He befriended the scum of the earth, those who others would reject and condemn and kick out. He went to them because why? It's the sick who need a doctor. It's the sinful who need a redeemer. And so he was here not to just engage in their lifestyle and what they were doing, but to bring hope to their hopeless situation, to bring life into their death, to bring a light into their darkness. He was there to redeem them, but you can't redeem them if you're like, hey, you stay over there because you're a sinner. I'm not going to have anything to do with you because of your past, because of your junk, because of your sinfulness. And so I'm not worried about the opinion of the religious. I'm not worried about the opinion of other people when it comes to loving sinners and sharing hope with the hopeless. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about that for our church. Are you? Because if you are, it might make it tough to be with this crowd who doesn't care. Because there are churches who care. I was sharing this with the first service a couple weeks ago. I heard an interview with a pastor who was saying that certain groups of people he will not allow in his church. If he sees them walk into his church, he will essentially tell them to leave because he considers them to be reprobates. I don't know any sinner that's not a reprobate. So there are churches out there that will reject the immoral, sinful person because of their past, because of their sin. So we don't exist for our own fame. We don't exist for our own approval, for the approval of man. If I'm trying to get the approval of man, I can't get the approval of God. That's what Paul said. I'm not doing what I do for your approval or for the approval of any other church or any other pastor or any other person. We do what we do for the glory of God. We exist for the glory of God, not for the fame of other people, not for their approval. And this is who we aim to be as a church. But it starts with each of us as individuals. You have to decide and determine in your heart that you are a person of the second chance, that you're a person who are not worried about your reputation. You're not worried about going to unpopular places to engage unpopular people, that you're a person who's willing to extend radical grace to the broken and to the sinner. The whole reason that the woman came to Simon's house was not to Simon. I don't want people to just come here if they're just going to get religion. I don't want people to just come here. I think Jonathan said it best when he was sharing his message a few weeks ago. The lights and all this, this doesn't, in the large scheme of things, doesn't matter. These are tools, these are resources, these are a bridge to the gospel. It's ways of producing visual worship, and it's just a thing. It's not the thing. We never sit around saying, you know, how can we be more trendy? How can we be more cool? We don't ever do that. We've never done that. That's not the heartbeat of our ministry. This lady did not come to Simon's house because there was religion there, because she had any inkling of an idea that he would do anything to help her. She knew what the religious thought of her. She knew that there was no hope in religion, that there was no hope with the Pharisees. The whole reason she came to his house was because she knew Jesus was there. And she believed that wherever Jesus was present, that there would be love and there would be forgiveness and there would be grace extended to her. Not the religion. And there are many churches that people can go to, and I'm not knocking churches. We're pro-church. We are pro the gospel. We are not setting ourselves against other gospel-centered churches. But there are places where they will go and only get rules and regulations, and you need to do this, and you need to look this way, or else you're not welcome here. And that's not what we want here. And that is why I am determined that we are known as passionate followers of Jesus, not passionate followers of Nick, not passionate followers of any of our other staff, not passionate followers of our church, not passionate followers of how cool and great and awesome our church is. I hope you love your church, because this is the church, your church family, the people. I hope you love coming here. I hope it's something that you enjoy being a part of and worshiping here. But that is not what I want you to be known as. I don't care if we're known as the coolest church, the most awesome church. I could care less. I know there are people who do care about that and think we should care about that, but I don't. I care that we are passionate followers of Jesus, because it is Jesus who brings life change, eternal life change to the souls and to the hearts of mankind. It is, you can clap. Woo! If we follow Jesus, we will treat people the way Jesus treats them. We will love them the way Jesus loves them. We will give grace the way that he greets them. And so I want people to know at New Passion they can find Jesus here, that they can meet Jesus here, that his presence is made known here. I want people to know that through you, because that's who you are, it's not that this is who we are as a group, but it's who you are as an individual, that when I go to New Passion, I'm going to experience Jesus. I'm going to be loved by Jesus because we are the reflection of Jesus in flesh to this world, to this earth. We want to welcome everyone at New Passion. I want everybody who comes here to want to be a part of New Passion, to stay, to be a part. But the reality is New Passion might not be for everybody. Because if this is not who you are, then it's just not going to mesh, and that's okay. Once again, there's hundreds, if not thousands of churches in this area, in the CSRA, within driving distance that you can be a part of. And we're not anti them. We're pro them, and we want to celebrate with them. They're our brothers and sisters. But every church may approach things differently. And so New Passion, we want you to be here. But for us, if you are too concerned with your reputation, if you're a person who is concerned with your reputation with religious people and the people in community, this might not be the church for you, because we're going to be a people of no reputation. If you're more concerned that and unwilling to go to unpopular places to engage unpopular people, we love you. And we consider you a brother and a sister. We're not going to question your salvation or anything, but this might not be the church for you. Because as people of the second chance, we're going to go to unpopular places to engage unpopular people. And we're not going to just do that and rely on the corporate church. We're going to do that as a corporate church, but we're going to call you to do that in your individual lives, in your community groups, in your families, within your own home. It should be who you are as an individual. So that then when we do it as corporately, it's even more powerful. It's even more effective. And so this church might not be for you if that's not who you are, and that's okay. We still love you. We want everybody to call New Passion home, and we want you to be a part. But if you're unwilling to extend radical, scandalous grace to the broken and to the sinner, then this might not be the church for you, and that's okay. But this is who we're going to be, and this is who we're going to be known as. Passionate followers of Jesus. And so if you are a people of the second chance, we welcome you and we invite you to engage in this mission with us, because this is who we are and this is who we're going to be and what we're going to be about. Let's look at Luke 7, 40 through 50. Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." A creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Who is this man? Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I want you to write this down. The greater the sins forgiven, the greater the love given. The greater the sins forgiven, the greater the love given. I want you to tune in real quick, because this is very important. I don't care if you grew up in church. I don't care if you came to Jesus at a young age like I did. Or I don't care if you were living like hell, so far from God and felt like you were the worst sinner before Jesus found you and saved you and redeemed you. Your testimony is equally as important and it is equally powerful. It does not matter where you were and what you were doing when Christ saved you, because we all needed equally the salvation of Jesus. However, I want you to listen. If you grew up in church and if you came to Jesus at a young age, he saved you, you do risk having a decreased love, a more shallow love of God compared to the person who lived like hell and was felt like they were the worst sinner before Jesus saved them. And the reason why is this, because the further you get from that moment where you came to faith in Christ, the further you get from remembering the junk that you carried around, the further you get, the more righteous you feel, the better you feel about yourself, the less you're going to love God. Because the less you see your need for him, the less you remember how wicked and evil and sinful you were, not just by your actions, because you got saved at a young age or whatever, but even by your thoughts, even by your attitudes, even by your motives. And so the further you get from that moment, the better you feel about yourself, the more you see yourself as some righteous, good person like Simon, you begin to drift into a shallow love of God. The less you'll love him, because the less you'll see what he did for you and how he saved you and how he redeemed you. Not to say that you will, but people like myself, we run that risk. Why? Because see, Simon, we see here, was religious and saw himself as a good person. He didn't see a need for Jesus. He didn't see a need for salvation, and so he didn't worship him. He didn't love him. But then we see this immoral woman. She knew she was a sinner, and her weeping and worship of Jesus as she pours out the perfume to anoint his feet, as she weeps on his feet and she wipes them with her hair, and as she kisses them, she demonstrates and she shows us just how immoral she was and just how broken she was and just how much she needed Jesus. And it was because of that, Jesus said, that because of her sinfulness, because of the forgiveness, the amount that she recognized and acknowledged that she needed, that's how much she loved him. A deeper, more passionate love. Jesus responds to our faith in a contrite heart, a broken spirit, not to our outward religious behavior and appearance. He didn't respond to Simon the same way. Why? He had it all together. He was outwardly righteous. In Matthew 23, he called them whitewashed tombs. That you look good, you're pretty on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones on the inside. See, you can look righteous. You can be that person of a reputation that looks good to your community and to your neighborhood, to your church, and to all your religious friends, but be full of dead man's bones inside. Be full of corruption and sin and wickedness. This is why as a church, we cannot avoid calling sin, sin. We cannot avoid pointing out the things that grieve God and the things that destroy our souls. If people don't see their need for Jesus, they won't accept him. If we don't understand and acknowledge how wicked of sinners we were before we came to salvation, before Jesus, we won't worship him. We won't love him the way that we can, the way that we should, the way that he deserves. We have to understand, we have to acknowledge just how much we need him. We'll lack that love or it'll be shallow. Our love for Jesus depends and grows and deepens in passion when we acknowledge and we understand just how bad of a sinner we were, we are. Sure, because of Christ's shed blood on the cross, we stand before him holy, blameless, without a single fault. But as long as we have this flesh on, we still sin. We still need Jesus. We still need the gospel. So today as we close, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Are you a Simon? You're righteous. You're good. You don't really need Jesus that much, or you didn't really need him that much because, you know, I was a pretty good person. I grew up in church. Yeah, I said a little prayer and he saved me, but, you know, that was it. I didn't really live such a bad, sinful life. Or do you see yourself as the immoral woman? so far from God, so broken, in great need of redemption and a Savior. This is what verse 47 says, and then we'll close. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. Do you love Jesus much? Does it show in your worship? Are you willing to worship? And we talk about in our offering with our first and our best. Are you willing in everything that you do that honors God as worship? Do you give him the first and the best of your life, of your whole life? Here's two things I want to leave you with. Number one, every opportunity, I challenge you, every opportunity, worship Jesus with a passion. He is worthy. He forgave much. Love him much. Acknowledge, remember what he's done for you, and let that worship and that love deepen every day, every opportunity of your life. And then finally, on Sunday, December 6th, you want to be on the front line of loving the sinner, the immoral person, the person with hurts, habits, and hangups? Join us for the information lunch for Celebrate Recovery. You'll be right on the front lines. You'll be that open door. Welcome people to the dinner table. Welcome them into the presence of Jesus. Welcome them so that you can be the hands and feet of Jesus to them as they find hope and they find healing and they find freedom in Jesus. Make that commitment to come and learn how you can do that. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have loved us in Christ. God, help us to remember daily exactly what you have done for us, how far we were from you, separated by our evil thoughts and actions. And God, may that cultivate and deepen our love for you, deepen our worship of you. God, I pray that if there's one here that has not placed their faith and trust in you, they know that they're the immoral woman, and today they're just needing that grace. They're needing that new beginning, that new life. I pray in this moment that they would call out to you. They would place their faith in your son, Jesus, that they would believe that he went to the cross to die for them, to shed his blood, to forgive them of their sins, to wipe them white as snow, and to give them new life, and that they would trust that he rose to new life so that they could be given new life. I pray that they would call out to you. They would repent of their sins and trust on your name, Jesus, for salvation. You and you alone. And then, God, help us to be a people of no reputation. Help us to be willing to go to unpopular places to engage unpopular people with the gospel. And then, God, help us to extend radical, scandalous grace to the sinner, to the broken, to the hurting, so that we might be passionate followers of yours, so that we will love them like you have loved us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.